Thanks for having me, guys. It's been so fun being here. I'm going to share a little bit more about my experiences in a second. So my name is Sissy. My real name is actually Elizabeth. If you Facebook me, that's, Elizabeth. That is what you'll see. I remember when I created my Facebook account a long time ago, they wouldn't let me write Sissy. Now they let you do that, but I just kind of kept it. So anyway, in case you want to Facebook me. How that came to be, you know, because they're like Elizabeth to Sissy, how does that work? Long story short, I have three brothers, and they could not say that growing up, so it was Sissy for sister, and it stuck. Yeah, it's cute. When I was baptized, they said, now you're going to be my Sissy in Christ. I was like, yeah! Anyway, so as Marie shared last night, we lead the downtown region in Chicago, and we also help oversee all the other regions of the all the other regions in the campus ministries of Chicagoland. And so we've been married for 7 years. Marriage is awesome. Godly marriage is awesome. And we have an adorable 19-month-old, which hopefully you guys got to experience some of those videos last night. But in case you didn't, I had to include one for this morning. It's a photo. I don't know why this brings such joy to my face. This one in particular. He's learning how to drink from a cup, and he drank smoothie, and so he's debuting his unibrow look. Yeah. So it's one of my favorites so far. You know, it's been a wonderful thing just being his mom and just getting to know him. So it's been really great being in, New Jersey, and now we're in New York. I'm still kind of figuring out where I am. One of my favorite things when I go and visit a place is not the museums or the exhibits or any of that, it's the food.
Yeah.
And so the Novaks have definitely given us a warm welcome in helping us experience some of the good food around the area. Something we had that was yesterday morning was the pork roll, as Rob calls it. The bagel with Taylor ham on it. I don't know. It was awesome. You guys are like, yeah, I don't know what that is. Okay. Well, it was good, and we love food. So, you know, we've been talking about living, right? And, you know, I like to look up definitions of words. I don't know why. Sometimes I'm like, wait, living. What does that really mean? I'm such a, like, try to be too deep. But I looked it up, and it says, simply, to remain alive. Okay, great. And then I looked up alive. I was like, and it literally said, not to be dead.
Okay.
Awesome. And I'm like, thankfully, we've all met those expectations already. But, you know, I think we're going to be talking a little bit more about living than just not being dead, right? I love how Marie said last night, we're going to be talking about living for Christ, not just existing. So what a better place to start about talking about life than a newborn baby. This is obviously one of my favorite newborns, Lucas. Wow, I'm always starting to get emotional. Okay, like, I can do it. I can do this. Obviously, this is a momentous moment, but, you know, I think this moment is even greater. Whew. This is right after he was born, and obviously there's a lot of emotions going on. Any parent feels these things. There's a lot of joy, supreme joy, that I wrote down in my notes. That, I don't know, it's like one of those greatest joyful moments you can experience. What you don't see here is how we got to this moment. And so I'm going to share a little bit about that. After about 4.5 years of being married, Maurice and I decided we wanted to start trying to have a baby. I feel like this mic is kind of weird. You know, we felt a lot of hope and excitement for this next chapter in our lives to begin. After about 3 or 4 months into the process and having no positive pregnancy, We started to wonder if things were okay. Many of our closest friends, you know, they reassured us that it was completely normal to take time. And for the most part, we still felt very hopeful, very excited. And then about another 6 to 7 months, but after about 6 or 7 months of still trying, it started to become an awkward and painful topic of discussion. You know, some tried to make light of the situation. In one particular moment, a joke was said, and it really caught me off guard, and it turned into just a spiral of emotions and grief. I no longer felt safe talking about this journey, and I started unconsciously questioning God's goodness and his love for me. You know, intimacy with my husband, something that was supposed to bind us together, became something full of deep insecurity and grief and guilt. And then after about 10 months of trying, we finally got to experience the joy of the positive 2 blue lines on a pregnancy test. But a week after, we experienced a miscarriage. And, so a few months after that, we decided, you know, maybe we need to pursue some medical help. And so, I was really terrified of doing that because I was afraid that the answers would come back as, we don't know why this is happening. And then weeks later, after the test, that's exactly what the doctors told us, that we were of a small percentage of unknown infertility, which means they couldn't figure out why, you know, things weren't happening. So they suggested we try a few different things. You know, we started off taking a medicine that would increase chances for us. And then after 2 rounds of that and no success, you know, I really started hitting rock bottom. In the sense of my emotional, mental, and spiritual place. And so they threw out other options, you know. And I wasn't really comfortable with a lot of them, but there was one more option that I was open to, and that was insemination. I won't get into the details of that, but you know, it basically involved taking an ovulatory medicine and a shot. And so, for the shot, it was expensive, and I told the doctor, I'm like, I don't know if we can afford it. And we were reassured that actually your insurance will cover it. I said, okay. So on the day I went to pick up the shot, I went into the pharmacy, was like, okay, here we go. And I got there, and the pharmacy told me, actually, this is not covered. I thought, I'm like, I literally cannot afford it. It was over $300. And so, I got on the phone. I basically ended up sitting in my car for over 2 hours trying to call my insurance. They had me on hold for 30, 40 minutes at a time, transferred me, got disconnected. And eventually it came to a place where it wasn't going to happen. You know, they weren't able to do that. I remember just thinking in my car and saying, I can't do this anymore. And it wasn't just the phone call of the insurance. It wasn't just that day. It was, I can't do this anymore. I lost my joy. I called my doctor telling them, hey, this is what's going on. We can't do it. And then the doctor said, you know, there's a pharmacy that sells this shot for 1/3 of the price. And I said, okay. And so I went there and I was like, we could do that. Picked it up. I put the medicine in the car, you know, in the front seat. And I just sat there. I'm like, am I trying too hard? You know, is this... do I need to let this go? You know, I felt like a crazy woman because I was calling Maurice in and out of this, you know, debacle going on. And one minute I'm, I got the shot. And the next minute I'm like, Maurice, I don't know. I feel like this is God saying no. Do you think we should actually do this tomorrow? I mean, I just feel like, God can do anything. And so if he can do anything, and this is not happening, why am I trying to force something here? And I'm like, all right, you know, and I just had to spend 20 minutes of praying. And I told God, you know, I don't want to be in this place with you anymore. I had no more energy to give. I knew, you know, I said I knew it was getting to me in every which way. I needed to return back to God. I needed to let go of this. So I get where I landed, as I told him, no matter the outcome of this next procedure, I'm letting go. And I'm gonna trust him. And I don't know how that, you know, I was bent on just birth control, and you know, God's gonna have to perform a miracle after this, but I couldn't go through that anymore. But so we went through the insemination, and 2 weeks later we were pregnant. I remember the phone call. When I had to go and, you know, we had to go and give the results in the morning, take the blood test. I had to wait 6 hours. Man, those were the longest 6 hours of my life. I had to wait 6 hours, and she called the nurse, and she said, yeah, you're pregnant. And I literally said, what? Are you sure? She said, I would not joke about this. And even it took me a little while to believe that it was still going to happen. And so when you see this picture, that's what that holds. So how does that deal with what we're talking about today, having more life? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Come on, Sissy.
All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Where are we? Here we are. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So how does this fold into what we're talking about? Christ's love compels us. The first thing to really experience more in this life for Jesus, is we need to be compelled by Christ's love. I look at that picture of Maurice and think, wow, if an earthly father and mother can feel this way about his child, how much more does God feel about you? How much more does God feel about me? A lot of times I hear women, they lose, you know, who have become disciples or who are struggling to be a disciple or make that decision. They speak as if they're giving up so much, and that there's going to be such restriction. And I realize they're missing something deep, and it's the love of God. You know, when I think about that time of going through the infertility, I didn't realize in those painful and difficult moments, but God was bringing me to new depths and understanding of his love. You know, whether, you know, he answered it with, here's Lucas, but even if he answered it with, no, he was still loving me. You see, the goal wasn't just to have a baby and you're fulfilled now. It was, do you love me? Do you see how much I love you? I want you to be with me in eternity. You know what? What are your battles today? Do you believe that God has such a deep love for you? Or are you being compelled by other things to seek fulfillment in other ways? You know, one of my most favorite passages to remind me of God's love is this one, Romans 8. I've literally had to turn there so many times in my life. Romans 8, let's go there, 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hold on 1 second. I love this. I don't know about you, but I remember... there's just been so many times in my life, you need a good reminder of this. You need a reminder to why you're doing this. Why? Why am I fighting off the world? I'm going to talk about that in a second. But I love how it uses the word conqueror. Do you consider yourself a conqueror? I mean, when I envision a conqueror, I envision like this manly, you know, beastly man with a sword or something running at something else. I don't know. but I looked up that word because I like to look up words. And it said, where am I here? It means someone who takes control or overcomes a place or people. Wow. And he says, we are more than conquerors. You know, one of the biggest things I need to conquer is myself.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, simply just how I talk to myself, the way I view myself. We need to conquer that. And it comes from being compelled by the love of Christ. So once we've been compelled by Christ's love, we're able to regard no one from a worldly point of view. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Back to 2 Corinthians. We're just going to read verse 16. Wow. There we go. Sorry, chapter 5. Says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. You know, every day we're bombarded by the world around us. Just recently, I was looking at one of the popular magazines and, you know, advertised in the aisles, and there were a list of article names in this month's issue. I'm just going to go through them. 48 sex tweaks you didn't know you needed. Huge new astrology section. 153 predictions from the best 10 experts. Lana Condor, I actually don't know if I said her name right. To all the girls finally getting theirs. Should you get bangs, or do you just have a lot of feelings? Not sure what that means. It said it, trust me. Exclusive, inside the scam of the purity movement. Meet four women fighting back. I was like, whoa, this is out there, people, like in our faces. You know, and obviously initially I felt actually a little old. I was like, half of these had me confused. I was like, I don't know who that person is. I don't understand. But the other half of me was I was distraught, you know. I was like, wow. I mean, I don't actually choose to look at those, but I'm like, oh, I wonder, you know, I was actually thinking about this lesson. I'm like, okay, what kind of things are out there? And I was in awe, and not in a good way, of just, what are they saying? Like, women are reading these, buying, spending money on this stuff. You know, there are so many messages about how we should view our sexuality, how we should go about relationships with men, who to listen to, who to look like, what to say, not to say, what to believe. And I think, you know, for the majority of us in here, we probably say, wow, that's crazy, I would never. I agree probably with that, you know. But I think things can creep in to this room. The NLT version says in this way, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. I loved how it's evaluating. You know, the reality is we all do some type of evaluating on a very natural scale. You know, we walk in, oh, I like her shoes. We, you know, we just have these thoughts that go on. But where is our viewing angle coming from? You know, do your thoughts go, her shirt is like so old? Or that shirt goes really well with her hair? Or I saw her story on IG that she was working out, but she looks the same. Or is it, oh, I saw her story on IG about her working out. I'm going to go cheer her on. Maybe it's, I can't believe she doesn't know the new Jonas Brothers album came out. I know that's a big thing right now. Or is it, what kind of music do you like? You know? If we're being honest, we've probably been on both sides in these thoughts. But we need to stop regarding one another from the worldly point of view. We need to start viewing each other as sisters in the way God sees us. And I think, once again, it comes from being compelled by the love of God, and then we're able to see others in the same way. Do we build each other up, or do we tear each other down? And maybe it's not, you know, outright, you know, but it's just, maybe it's in the way we look at each other or the way we don't look at each other. The way we talk, you know, we ask questions or we don't ask questions. You know, I've given out some chocolate, I've talked about babies, but now we get to talk about boys. And I had it, you know, I figured, well, this is a woman's class. You got to do chocolate, you got to do babies, and you got to talk about boys. and so, yes, I know. Let's do it. How do we view our brothers? You know, what? Yeah, you know. So, you know, and how do we view wanting a relationship? It's funny how we can have some not so good thoughts about brothers and at the same time want a relationship so bad. It's like, well, you know, you gotta like a brother to like be in a relationship, right? Anyway, you gotta like respect them and all that. But you know, I come from the same stuff. Long story short, I was reached out to by a brother during a basketball game who had just been baptized a few weeks prior. By happenstance, we ended up sitting next to each other. To be honest, he never came on me. He never flirted with me, which was actually one of the things that drew me to him. Because in fact, he had talked about God most of the time and ended up inviting me out to next Friday's devotional. It also helped that I found him slightly attractive. So, within that 3 weeks of coming out to devotional and studying the Bible, I actually was baptized. Wow. And I was looking for God. I was desperate. Actually, at that time in my life, I never was diagnosed with it, but I'm sure it was some sort of depression. You see, I'd spent all my life going after relationships, friendships, and it was just all not good. I'll share more in a little bit. But this is good. It gets way better. So I was baptized. Okay, so 2 days before I was baptized, me and this brother had started dating. Gasp, I know there's a gasp there. They're like, wait, that's not really how it should go. You know, it happened something like this. We were walking home from Devo. I'm fired up about life. I said, hey, I know you like me. I like you. Yeah, I was confident. Don't do this. This is a not to do. No, no. Inspire you to go the other way. And so, you know, I obviously had caught him off guard a little bit. And I said, you know, we love God and we're going to be pure and why not? And he was like, yeah, sure. That makes sense. And, you know, we were both young, right? So the grace of God is way more powerful than all of our not good stuff. And, you know, I saw some sisters the next day, and it was actually a sister, a women's day. And they came up to me and they said, hey. I said, hi. And they're like, so, we saw your status on Facebook. And I'm like, I know, right? I'm like, I'm getting baptized. I got a spiritual man. This is, I'm like, God is good. Yeah. Bless their hearts. They handled it with extreme grace and caution. You know, they saw my heart. It was, I was, you know, I had pure intentions. I didn't want to be baptized for this guy. It was like, yeah, this is awesome. Two for the one, you know? You know, they really tried to steer us in a godly direction towards godly dating. Unfortunately, as they probably predicted and tried to guide us away from, we quickly got caught up in an emotional hot mess, which eventually led to an impurity hot mess. And I remember that moment when the blindfold came off and realized I had been using that relationship for myself and my gain. I was hurting myself, the brother involved, and more importantly, my relationship with God. It's a moment I'll never forget. I realized how much I failed God, but more so how much God had loved me. I broke off that relationship, and eventually I saw, and I'm still learning more and more about this, I saw God's wisdom and the love in what he allowed me to experience. You know, that, and don't go out and experience it if you don't have to,
right.
But please don't. You know, I realized I had so much to change. You know, I'm going to talk more about this in a second, but you get baptized and you're like, yes, at least that's how I felt, yeah. But there is so much more worldly points of view you need to get rid of. You know, how I viewed him, how I viewed relationships in general, I did not even have the capacity to understand it. You know, a couple of things I learned in that situation. I went from deeply desiring love from imperfect human men into desiring true love from a perfect and all-loving creator. You know, ladies, marriage is not a requirement of faithfulness or fulfillment in your life.
Come on.
You will never need a man to complete you if you are living in Christ, ever. I went from thinking I had to know it all and protect myself into trusting other spiritual women in my life who not only loved me through my mess and darkest moments, but had vision for me to be strong and share it with others. We need each other. And not the IG versions of each other. We need the real versions of each other. I went from thinking I had to have it all together into being honest and open about my weaknesses, my faults, the shame I felt, and the things I felt guilty of. It's okay not to know everything or anything. And the reality is, you are worthy of love, even the broken parts about you. I put a little joke in here. So, men are not the answer, babies are not the answer, and chocolate is not the ultimate answer, but it does help sometimes. But what worldly parts of view, points of view, sorry, have you, do you hold in your mind or on your heart? Are you letting the world influence you? What kind of self-talk goes on in your mind? Lastly, I want to talk about having a full, abundant life in Christ by being reconciled to God. Let's go back to that 2 Corinthians passage in chapter 5. We're going to read verses 18 to 20. All right. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I love this. You know, we've all, you know, probably heard this before, you know, or been asked this. When were you baptized? And, you know, have you been baptized? And those are actually really great questions. That's okay to say. I say it too. But there's even something deeper to this idea of being baptized, being reconciled. You know, when you proclaim Jesus is Lord and enter the waters of baptism, you are receiving forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. A lot of us know that. What we don't realize is we're entering a completely different kingdom, a new citizenship. You know, when Lucas was born out of my womb, that's a weird thing to say. You know, he came into the world screaming, breathing, and living all on his own. It wasn't just an event, but it was a state of being.
Right.
You know? And I think sometimes we think about our baptism, it was a great day, you know, but we don't realize that it's a whole new present.
Yeah.
You know, it's not present as a gift, but a present, a here and now.
Yeah.
It's always happening. I looked up the word reconcile. It means to restore friendly relations between. That's what it says. And I hear that as to be friends again. You know, God says, be friends with me. Restore. And the crazy part is he gives us all everything to do it. We literally say, I'm going to follow you, live for you, and be submerged in water for the rest, you know, no. For the rest of my life in water, but you know, do this for the rest of my life, and we're here. You know, we get to experience that. But I think sometimes it's hard for us to remember this. Let's go to Ephesians 2. We're going to read verses 13 to 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. It's interesting, so this passage is talking about reconciliation, but in specific terms, you know, he's actually talking about the volatile relations between Jews and Gentiles. You know, the Gentiles were considered to be of such low value and birth that even the dogs of the homes of the Jews would be at a much higher place than the Gentiles would be. I can't fathom that amount of hate or that amount of degradation. But it says that he has made peace between them. In verse 14, for he himself is our peace. And I just think, wow, this is, you know, I think to some degree we don't really understand this amount of hostility, but I think we can understand it in terms of our, honestly, hostility with ourselves. You know, many of us are guilty souls. We're hard on ourselves. And that's me too. And I can be challenged by the idea of having peace. Like, you know, even coming up, even this week, like, oh, I gotta, it's gotta be perfect. I'm like, that's not actually what it's gotta be. It's gotta be God. And so, you know, as I begin to wrap up, I just want to share a little bit more about my upbringing. I grew up in a very dysfunctional household. My father was abusive towards my mother. He removed himself emotionally from me and my brothers and struggled with alcoholism. My parents divorced when I was 12, and my brothers, myself, and my mom, we moved into a two-bedroom apartment. We went from being in a farmhouse, living on a farm, to a two-bedroom apartment. And we saw, I think, poverty for the first time in our lives. And early on, I started believing some false truths about myself. One of them was, no matter how good I am, I was not worthy of love or attention. No matter how hard I worked or studied, I am stupid. And eventually people would find that out about me. My personality or who I am could not possibly be attractive, so I need to make up for that with how I look and how I interact with the opposite sex. You know, and as high school and college happened, I was so enslaved by these truths. I got caught up in some very toxic physical and emotional relationships. Sex was an object of manipulation and a way to try and control these relationships. I smoked weed, drank, and couldn't trust a single one of my friends. And really mainly because I felt like they didn't like me, which honestly stemmed from here. It wasn't like anyone said, I don't like you. It reminded me of a scripture in Romans 1, verse 29. You don't need to turn there, I'm just going to read it. It says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. Man, that was me. I was enslaved. I was stuck. I was bitter and in pain. And so when I started, this is why it only took 3 weeks, when I started studying the Bible and saw God and what he was offering, peace. It was obvious. It's an obvious answer. And so, you know, for those of you who are battling with that decision, you know, are you afraid, confused, unsure? Talk to someone. You know, I did. I had so many questions. I had so many questions, and yet I desperately wanted it. It was so funny. And I was so grateful for the women who sat there with me, helping me figure it out. You know, wherever you are spiritually, God is seeking to be friends with you. He is seeking peace. I want to leave us with a couple of thoughts. You are a free woman before God. Live like it. Be compelled by his love. Regard no one from a worldly point of view, and be reconciled, because you are. And lastly, take those chains of slavery off and go live in Christ for so much more. Amen.